Good morning, Revolution. This is Amy Carlson, your Student Ministries Director, and I'm just so happy to have you all here listening in on our podcast today. And we are going to continue the series of the I Am statements. And what we've been considering is how each of these statements draw us deeper into the mystery of God and how they show us the way to live life in Jesus' name. And so for this week, what we are doing is taking a look at Jesus' statement of I am the light of the world. And so I'm going to read to you today our scripture, and this is coming from John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people it is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So again, that reading was from John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. Now, Jesus stands before the people, saying that he is the light of the world. And the people are gathered to observe the week-long Feast of Tabernacles, also known as Sukkot. Now, Sukkot specifically means booths. And these booths are the temporary huts that the Israelites would stay in during their time in the wilderness. And the reason the people are taking the time to remember these events with the Feast of Tabernacles is because it is a history that informs their future. And it was a wary time, and they were moving from impending war and threatened death or a potential return to slavery. And ultimately, they were relying on God in the midst of all of that, and this God had them seemingly wandering through the wilderness. And there were times that returning to slavery really, quite frankly, seemed preferable, because at least then they knew the roadmap and what to expect as slaves. And so here in the wilderness, they have these flimsy sukkots, or huts for shelter, and then the pillar of fire that's guiding them, and they have no clue where each step is going to take them. And so even in that midst of a great God guiding them, with a great light before them to guide them, they still couldn't see the other side, and so they didn't understand. And so the Jewish people of Jesus' time are gathered together, and they are remembering these things. They're remembering this history of God's provision, and remembering their time and temporary huts that provided them shelter, and that in the midst of being unsure, God provided, and they were delivered. And so it's absolutely no coincidence that Jesus speaks during the feast to say that he is the light. His statement is absolutely steeped in symbolism for the people who were paying attention. So the Feast of Tabernacles has three main rituals, and one of those rituals is called the illumination of the temple. And during this ceremony, there are these just absolutely gigantic, these great candelabras are lit, and the temple just will flicker vibrantly with fire. And originally, when this came about, the temple was up high on a mountain, and so it would the light could be seen from afar as it flickered out of the temple. So it was very spectacular. And this great illumination is to remind the people of the pillar of fire that guided them. And so here Jesus stands in the temple of God as the candelabras are lit. And with this great dance of fire and light moving across the temple, people's eyes aglow and their hearts are warmed at the memory of their God being their light. And it is in this moment that Jesus says, "I am the light." No doubt the people are hearing the echo of their God saying, "I am who I am," as Jesus says, "I am." And yet, even as Jesus is declaring that to know him is to know the Father, and to know him is to walk in the light, the Pharisees and many others are not able to see or understand. And so what we have to consider is how easy it is to look back on the Israelites and wonder how they couldn't have known. Why couldn't they see? I mean, even as they wandered in the wilderness, why couldn't they just have had faith? And this is a wonderful stance that we get to enjoy having, because we have this privilege of looking back on their history with our bird's eye view. And in that bird's eye view, we get to see the patterns. We can see where their faithlessness led them astray. And we also get that privilege of scoffing at the Pharisees who couldn't see, even when they stood right next to the light. How clear it all is, and how silly they all are. However, what we're going to do today is we're going to take a closer look at how the truth of God's light calls us and guides us the way he called and led the Israelites. And yet we cannot see, and we are faithless. And so to see the light right in front of us, we're going to examine the dark that Jesus warns of. Now, in Hebrew, there are 8 different words for sin in the Old Testament and 12 different Greek words in the New Testament. And each variation offers a certain flavor to the concept of sin, and it's how we end up with our generalized understanding of what sin is. And so for today's teaching, we're going to focus on the understanding of the word sin as meaning to miss the mark. Now, in Hebrew, the word is kata, which is used a whopping 522 times as the most used word for sin in the Old Testament. And in Greek, we have the word hamartia, and is also the most frequently used word for sin at 227 times in the New Testament. So, if you have any biblical training, you might be shifting in your seat right now, wondering where I'm headed, because it can be problematic to say that sin is only missing the mark. Because then it just becomes so simple to say, oh, you know what? We all make mistakes. All you did was miss the mark, man. It's not a big deal. Nobody's perfect. Just forget about it. You're fine. And so before we mistakenly head down that road, we're going to frame this real quick. So I mentioned 20 different words across Greek and Hebrew for sin, and each one has its own flavor. And so, for instance, another one is ra, and it's used 444 times and is the second most used word for sin in the Old Testament. And ra, simply put, means wicked, and it has to do with something that is injurious and brings about calamities. And so even though I love word studies and could totally go deep with you guys today on a study on sin, I'm going to keep it brief. And I'm going to give you just an overall definition of sin based on each of these 20 words used in the Bible. Are you ready? So sin is missing the mark, badness, rebellion, iniquity, going astray, wickedness, wandering, ungodliness, crime, lawlessness, transgression, ignorance, and a falling away. So there we have it. We have this whole package of words, and in that place, we're able to come together with a more holistic concept of what sin is. So hold that in your mind, and now we're going to focus on missing the mark. And so this word hamartia is specifically used in the verses that I read today and that we're studying in verse 24. And Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So here we know that if we miss the mark, we are going to die. And it's the word in that I want to bring your attention to. You will die in your sins. It's a peculiar word because it's quite small and easy to gloss over. And yet I counter that it isn't small. It's big. When we are missing the mark, I posit that we are in something. Now, this in means it is a marker of a state or a condition that we rest inside of. And it is in the state of missing the mark we are lost, and it is in the state of missing the mark we will die. And to know that we are in it, we need to know what it looks like. Otherwise, sometimes that's just going to be where we rest and we don't even know it or how to get out. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a step back and we are going to get a bird's eye view of this beautiful target for which we want to make the mark and hit the center. So in your mind's eye, just imagine a red and white target. You can see the whole thing right in front of you. You can see the center and all of the outer rings. And now let's say on one scale, God is the center of all life. And so clearly, God is the center mark to aim for. He's going to be that beautiful center mark. And let's also say on another scale that as a Christian, I want God to be the center of my life, just as I know God is the center of all life. And so I'm going to draw God's name there in the center of my target with hearts and stars and all intentions of Jesus, who is my light, to be my center. Boom. I'm all set. Ready to go. Let's hit this thing. God's on mark as the center of my life and in my target, and let's get going out of here early today. The only thing is, though, is that in everyday life, we don't get this bird's eye view of the target. It's like Israel wandering in the wilderness. We can see as we step back the whole view of what was occurring to them. But all they could see were their feet in front of them, wandering around seemingly with no direction in the midst of threat. And the view that we get in life is more like this, too. We aren't able to see the whole target. Instead, all we see is a close-up view of what is happening. It's as if we've zoomed so far in that all we can see is the red or the white of the target. Suddenly, maybe I'm not even on a target. And if I am, how far away is the center and which way should I turn? I'm too deep in it to truly be able to see. Because, you know, in this moment, I can see my hands and my feet, and I know that I'm talking you through this teaching. And I guess at some point later on, I'm going to eat dinner and put my kids to bed. And so for me to gain perspective, I have to look back on the things that I've done in the past to help me keep navigating into my future. Now, we're going to zoom out a little though, because while we do have this day-to-day view that's really close in, we also have greater themes at work in our lives. It's those life lessons where we can finally move far enough out of a situation that we can look back on it with some wisdom. And then we also have those general feelings about life that resonate with us during certain portions of time. And those might be things like, you know, it's been kind of tough at my job, or I have been killing it lately. Things like, I've been sick lately, or I have been working out at the gym like a bad mamma jamma. And so while those are extremes, you get the gist of these greater themes that can paint our current week or month. And in this, it's as if we've tracked far enough to cross a point on the target where one strip of color ends and the other begins, and gives us a more firm reminder that we're somewhere still steadily tracking as we traverse across this target we call life. Often, though, it's when we're able to pan out, like really move back and look back on, like, say, a whole year of chunk of time, and we're able to have that wonderful saying, hindsight's 20/20, because it is, isn't it? As things unwind over time, we're able to see the patterns, the mistakes, the good choices, the growth, and so on. But when we're up close and doing the work of the day that needs doing, the overall vision can be much more blurry. Sometimes when we're so close in and don't know where to go, we get stuck in the red. And all we remember is how great it was over there. And stuck in the red, we begin to panic. What's next? What's coming? How can I fix this? How can I get back to that glorious place where things at least seemed safe and happy and bright? Where is the center and where am I tracking to? In our close-up vision, trying to navigate out of the red, we start building targets all over the place. We have a target for how we want our house to be, our finances, our day, our relationship, our looks, our lunch, our image, our everything. And ultimately, at the center of all these targets is me, with the questions of, what is it that I want? What is it that will keep me safe? What is it that will be the easiest? And these little targets we fabricate are comforting, because at least when we stare at them, we can see the center. Things are a little less scary and a little more predictable when I can see the whole target. At least I now know which way to navigate. And just like the Israelites, who thought it would be easier to track back towards slavery, where at least they knew what to expect, than it was to track in the wilderness when they had no idea what was to come. How easy it is to walk back toward our own slavery of sin and missing the mark just because it is so satisfying to see our arrows hit the center of all the fabricated targets of our life. And so, we navigate on these little targets, But really, we're navigating in the dark because we cover the light of our center with all of our little targets of control. Our arrow is all over the place, darting from target to target. And we folks in this place have missed the mark. We have a new mark, maybe even many marks. And most of those marks are us trying to control our situation, because if we have control, it's a lot less scary. In this place, though, our source of life dries up as we cover over God, who is no longer our light. And there we are lost in the dark. And suddenly all those flavors of sin begin to emerge in our lives. And in this place of missing the mark, we will die. Now, if you've ever been in this church during the week with the lights off, you know that this corner over here, as you head toward the cafe, is pitch black. It's the kind of dark where you struggle to see your hands as you hold them out in front of you. And so if you start over on the side of the sanctuary near the windows, it's a little lighter over there. And then you start tracking along, and it gets darker and darker as you get closer to the cafe. Now, I'm sure some of you are right now thinking, why in the world doesn't this girl just go turn on the light? But you see, for how many times I walk through here each week, it's quite frankly just more efficient with my energy and my time to keep going even though I can't see. And so I make my way around the corner in the dark. And now, my first year here, though, as I would do this, my heart rate would really pick up as I rounded the corner, because I was just certain that I was going to run into chairs or smack into the doorway of the cafe. And it's so dark that even though I know the ground is beneath my feet, it has kind of that feeling that at any moment my foot could just go through the floor. But the thing is, though, is that each time that I was able to navigate through safely, it became that even though I couldn't see, I was able to trust that the way was clear. And so what I may, in fact, be illustrating here is the equivalent of what a pastor does each week for thrill seeking, and that's a different story entirely. But ultimately, what I'm getting at is that life is a lot like this. Because you see, the more we trust in God, even when we're tracking in a place that we can't see clearly to the end, eventually we will trust that even when we can't see what is to come, we can still track through safely. It may be scary at first, and we just want to run back and flip on the light. But the more we rely on God, able to look back, seeing his provision in the past, the more we can rely on God, knowing his provision already rests in the future. What we want is for the sanctuary lights to be turned on so that we can see the chairs and the wall in front of us. But life is much more like tracking in the dark, not sure what is to come. And that's just what life is. The real dark is when we cave into our fears and need for control, that God is no longer the center. Jesus tells the Pharisees that he knows where he comes from and where he is going. Scripture tells us who we are, whose we are, and the Holy Spirit affirms these things. In this we know, just as Jesus knew, where we come from and where we are going. It is no longer about the judgments of the flesh the Pharisees were caught up against that Jesus calls them out on. When we are able to put down the control of seeing and knowing all of the things, that's the place where peace and joy reside, even when things aren't going well. Now, That doesn't mean that we don't act in fear of building our own targets. It doesn't mean that we don't act because God calls us to be his hands and feet. So clearly we aren't to do nothing. You know, outside of those periods of time when God specifically calls us to be still, and let me tell you, God has done that with me. He's been like, Amy, you're doing too much. Just chill out and be still. I've gotten that one before. So outside of those messages of God saying, be still, choosing to do nothing is often just another target we build to control our circumstances. We are meant to keep moving, but as we move, we are continually seeking him. We use scripture, prayer, community, learning, fasting, and the Holy Spirit as our tracking devices to keep us as closely honed toward the center of aiming at God. And when we accidentally turn too far left or too far right, that is where the grace of God calls us back to him, that we might aim toward his heart as the guide of our own heart. Life is not simply a final destination, but a succession of destinations, bringing us toward a progressive fulfillment of our destiny as children called by God to return to him. It's a long, winding road back to redemption as we make our way toward the promised land, and life is our wilderness walk with God, who wishes to walk alongside and to guide. If you don't know where you come from and whose you are, then you won't know where you're going. And this is why the new covenant of Jesus as our light is written on our heart. The Spirit is God as the light of life that guides us from within and holds our hearts and makes each step less scary, even when we can't see the end game. But it isn't about knowing what is next, as we like to think. It's about knowing whose you are. And when you rest in knowing you are a child of God, guided by his deep abiding light at the center of your heart, it is in that place you can track through the wilderness, knowing God stands before you as you stare at your feet, taking one step at a time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word, for who you are and say that you are, and that you have sent us Jesus, who is that light that guides us. And that you have given us the Spirit of truth that continues to guide us and hone us towards you as we continue to navigate after you. Lord, we just ask that as we move through these next weeks where things are uncertain and things are not what we normally live within, Lord, we just ask that instead of grabbing all of our little targets and building them all over the place, that, Lord, we can look out across the expanse of the target that you call us towards, where you are the center. So, God, I just ask that you will be in our midst. We invite you here. We invite you in our hearts and in our lives. And we lift this up in your heavenly name. And so, Revolution, I just thank you so much for being here. And I encourage you in these next weeks to pause and consider what targets you might have built up, ones that you might need to move out of the way so that you can see God more clearly. And it is going to be a different time right now as things are canceled, and it might be a little confusing and a little scary. But God does provide, and we can continue to track towards him. And so please go out and be the revolution.